Thank you, Doreen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. You're welcome to our service. Special welcome to those joining us via our webcam and to those listening to us through our recordings page on our website. My name is Gavin Byrne. I am the minister of this congregation. So let us begin our weekly gathering of prayer, worship, and companionship with words inspired by a question posed by James Martineau, great Unitarian preacher who began his ministry in Dublin in 1828. "Where is your God?" they say. "My God is in the swirling majesty of galaxies and in the fundamental components of whatever matter is, both light and dark. My God is in the breath of every life that breathes, the atmosphere of Earth, of every kindred planet there must be. My God is in the wisdom of the ages and in every truth discovered by the human mind and heart. My God is in the voices of the prophets, the witnesses of the scriptures, the sacrifice of martyrs. My God is in the human spirit, moving it to kindness, steeling it with courage, healing it with love, as Jesus showed us. My God is in the thirst for justice that is denied to others, and in the impulse to mercy when it is denied to us. My God is in the beauty of creation, and in its terrors too, calling us to reverence and compassion. My God is in the communities we make, helping us transcend our fearful selves to know the oneness that is divine." So we now light our chalice, symbol of our free Unitarian faith. To face the world's shadows, a chalice of light. To face the world's coldness, a chalice of warmth. To face the world's terrors, a chalice of courage. To face the world's turmoil, a chalice of peace. May its glow fill our spirits, our hearts, and our lives. This morning, we draw once more into our minds and hearts those who are living through violence and the threat of violence throughout the world. Sudan. Currently, the great forgotten conflict is the world's largest displacement and protection emergency, where 12 million people remain displaced, many living in makeshift shelters without safety or hope. So we join with those who seek peace in saying, enough of war, enough of the idolatry of self and money, enough of the display of power. True strength is shown in serving life. There is an old Sufi saying, so many prayers request catastrophe, but God opts not to listen mercifully. So we pray and beseech those whose minds are set on destruction to seek peace through dialogue and understanding. So now let us open our hymn books to number 361, Enter, Rejoice, and Come In. And so, holding on to our hymn books, let us read together the words that express all that brings us together as a Unitarian community. Number 471 in our hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve human need, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. And our first reading this morning will now be read by Mary.
My reading this morning is from Opening Doors Within. I've read from it before. It's a book of 365 daily meditations written by a woman called Eileen Caddy. I've taken readings from this before. Fintorn is a spiritual community in Scotland, which I find similar in many ways to the Unitarian Church, where people gather from all walks of life seeking a spiritual journey. Eileen was a mystic. She was a spiritual teacher. She was an author and co-founder of this community in Fintorn. And she received guidance on how to live her life from an inner source she called the still small voice within, or the God within. And she dedicated time during the day for what she called her appointments with God. And following this inner spiritual guidance led to the founding of Fintorn. For the last year and a half, there's a daily online meditation where the facilitator reads from Eileen's book, Opening Doors Within, encouraging us to be still, listen to the guidance, and translate this inner guidance into action. So I'm actually going to read the reading for today, April the 19th, and it's interesting that our hymn was speaking about change. When life asks you to change, see clearly what is needed and to change without any resistance, knowing that every change is for the very best. Change is not always comfortable, especially for those people who have set ideas and ways. You must be willing to fling out one nice, comfortable, well-established idea after another until you are completely free and open to receive something entirely new and revolutionary. Here is where the difficulty often comes. Many people, having absorbed something new, want to cling on to it and refuse to let it go. Why not see it only as a stepping stone to greater and more wonderful revelations which are there waiting to be made when you have made room for them? You cannot fill up a full bucket, you have to empty it first. You cannot move right into the new when you are still clogged up with the old and refuse to let go. So change, and change quickly, for I have need of you.
My story for all ages this morning is a bit like Mary's reading about change. And it's an old parable about a deep sea fish that finds its way into a very small pond. So once upon a time, a deep sea fish finds its way to a very small pond. It strikes up a conversation with the pond fish, and many of them are suspicious of this stranger. Because these pond fish have never left the small pond, and they liked that every fish in the pond looked the same as them, and they also believed the same things. But one pond fish is very excited to have a potential new friend, and he says to the ocean fish, "You wouldn't believe how deep my pond is. Just watch as I swim to the bottom." So the little fish dives proudly down to the bottom of the pond and comes back up and says to the ocean fish, "Did you see how far I went?" And the ocean fish says, "That really was amazing. But did you know that there are places where it's even deeper than that?" Of course, the other pond fish didn't believe a word of it. "Rubbish. Lies, fake news, go back to where you came from. This pond is for pond fish like us. You are not welcome here." But the little pond fish actually believed the ocean fish and quietly asks to hear more about the place the ocean fish comes from. And the ocean fish says, I can't tell you any more, but someday, if you let me, I will take you there and you will see for yourself. The story of the pondfish. So now let us open our hymn books to hymn number 134, one of my favorites, Our World is One World. My reading this morning is from Rumi. Now, many of you know Rumi, a 13th century Sufi. And Sufis represent what's known as the mystical Muslim tradition. The Sufi tradition works with stories, very much like Jesus, who worked with parables. And Rumi was known to show deep consideration for the poorest and the least recognized people. He would often stop and bow several times to them. And it is said of Rumi that he spent the last 12 years of his life writing just one poem, the Masnavi, which is 64,000 lines long. And there's one particular line in that poem, and it says that a human being is God hiding from itself. So this piece I'm going to read from is from what are called the Jesus poems. The son of Mary, Jesus, hurries up a slope as though a wild animal were chasing him. Someone following him asks, "Where are you going? No one is after you." But Jesus keeps on saying nothing across two more fields. "Are you the one who says words over a dead person so that he wakes up?" "I am." "Did you not make the clay birds fly?" "Yes." "Who then could possibly cause you to run like this?" And Jesus slows his pace. "I say the great name over the deaf and the blind, they are healed. Over a stony mountainside, and it tears its mantle down to the navel. Over non-existence, it comes into existence. But when I speak lovingly for hours, for days, with those who take human warmth and mock it, when I say the name to them, nothing happens. They remain rock or turn to sand where no plants can grow. Other diseases are ways for mercy to enter, but this non-responding breeds violence and coldness towards God. I am fleeing from that. As little by little air steals water, so praise dries up and evaporates with foolish people who refuse to change. Like cold stone you sit on, a cynic steals body heat. He doesn't feel the sun. Jesus wasn't running from actual people. He was teaching in a new way. From Rumi. So our reflection this morning is from a meditation on the words from The Machine Stops by E.M. Forster. And it's called Star Maker. Our meditation will be brought to an end by Josh playing some music. Star Maker, whom once we tried to make in our own image, believing ourselves the noblest of all creatures visible, we pause in stillness. Century after century, We have woven garments for ourselves, garments of thought and ingenuity, shot through with the colors of culture, sewn with threads of self-denial. Once they seemed heavenly when we wore them loosely and could shed them at will. But they have stiffened and tightened and strangled us with our own arrogance and illusion. Could we shed them still? Rediscover the naked divine essence of body and soul and live by it? Rekindle the color of our tired, faded ideas? Can our spirits grasp again the stars from which we came? Star Maker, teach us the humility that makes us free. Dignity is something that I was always keen to promote when I worked with vulnerable young people. I always had a sense that if I could treat them with the dignity that is uniquely theirs, they would in some way respond and believe in their own dignity. That meant rolling with the challenging behavior, leaving gaps, understanding that many were living very difficult lives. And that often guided their behavior and their lack of self-esteem. But there's much more. It also meant understanding that trauma experienced by people at a young age can have a profound effect on a person's future happiness, well-being, and fulfillment. The challenging behaviors, as we call it, are often coping strategies developed to make it through and survive adversity. So we had to create safe and trustworthy environments. It meant to be prepared to be let down and disappointed, but get over it. This might, at first hearing, sound a bit middle class. And I did make that charge myself in the early days of my youth work career. But evidence consistently teaches us that early childhood adversity and trauma is deeply injurious to a person's healthy development. So what of those we come across in the course of our lives whose life and dignity are at risk? What might our response be? I am often drawn to the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a parable told by Jesus about compassion and kindness. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel and is represented in many Unitarian churches, including our own in the window down there. A traveler is beaten, left for dead by the side of the road, and several people pass by without helping, including a priest and a Levite. Finally, a Samaritan stops to assist the injured man, tending to his wounds and taking him to an inn for care. It's a story of being surprised by a person's compassion, because the Samaritan is not the type of person you would expect to help, especially help the beaten man who is Jewish. Samaritans and Jews were not, let us say, on speaking terms. Think of Republican, Loyalist, Democratic, Republican, Palestinian, Israeli, Celtic, and Rangers even, and dare I say, Northsider and Southsider. Incidentally, Jesus suggesting a Samaritan helping a Jew was shocking to his audience. But when we look to one another with hope and expectation, we will be surprised. We will understand maybe what dignity looks like. We care within in order to care without. The point is that this Samaritan is no more compassionate or caring than the others. It's just that this Samaritan responded with love and compassion. It was love and compassion plus. The priest and the Levite, and the Levite was an assistant to the priest, they didn't help because touching what they thought a dead or dying man would render them unclean. There were well-developed purity laws, and the man did not want to bring the wrath of God upon himself for transcending these laws. Fear. Jesus was once more asserting his opinion that God is unimpressed and unconcerned with ritual or dogma. And finally, in fairness to the priest and the Levite, it was a dangerous road. The injured man could well have been a decoy with more bad-intentioned robbers hiding in the bushes. It's always important to name the excuses for not helping, whether or not they are good or honest excuses. Another interesting aspect of this story, for me anyway, is that the Samaritan doesn't seek a thank you. He doesn't care how much it will cost to save the beaten man's life. The man is not impressed with his own goodness. And in the past, maybe in the present, I'm certainly guilty of congratulating myself for the good deeds I have carried out. No, the Samaritan simply moved on with his business. Now, I'm speculating here, but I reckon he didn't even tell his friends how good he was on that day, his left hand knowing nothing of his right hand's charity. Do you identify or recognize yourself in this parable? The priest, the Levite, the beaten man, the innkeeper, the Samaritan? Or perhaps you can place yourself in the group of people hearing the story for the very first time. The beaten man had his life and dignity blessed by the simple care given to him by the Samaritan. Now, the question asked out of which this parable was spoken, a smart lawyer trying to test Jesus, he asked him, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" But the story is also about the assumptions we make about people. We can judge them on which version of God they believe in or don't believe in. We judge them based on their social status, their ethnic background, their religious affiliation, their skin color, their accent. I was judged by the young people I worked with and had to work extra hard to win their trust. I was at a community development conference once, and a worker who worked in an inner city community development project declared to us all, "You don't need people coming from Rathmines and Rathgar coming in to save our kids." I politely put up my hand and said, "Guilty." Now, my job, incidentally, was not to save kids. It was simply to facilitate their education and development and to ensure that they had at least one good adult in their lives. Now, we don't know the backstory of this particular Samaritan man, but we can guess that he was badly treated in his life, judged, and probably not given the dignity that is inherently his as a member of the human race. And it is no accident that Jesus chose a Samaritan as the hero of this parable. They were considered ethnically impure. Their lands were given wide berth by the mainstream Jewish people, and they suffered all kinds of prejudice. If Jesus was the urgent voice of God, what does this tell us about the God that Jesus believed in? And is the story of the Samaritan's love an example of humanity's complete measure of compassion? War is probably the biggest threat to life and dignity. And we see it played out not necessarily on our streets and our neighborhoods, but on our screens and in our newspapers. The wars in Iran, Lebanon, Sudan, they are a moral outrage. Needless assault on the life and dignity, and it's causing extraordinary pain not only to people, but on the planet itself. This billions-dollar war is claimed as a righteous cause, blessed by God, who is daily beseeched for aid and succor. The devil has found willing acolytes to bring destruction and suffering to the people. I never thought I would end up bringing the devil into a Unitarian pulpit, and my apologies. But it's important to add that the regime upon whom war is waged was no better. It murders and assaults life and dignity, particularly the life and dignity of women. But we know it is the people, the beautiful people of Iran, of Gaza, of Israel, of Sudan who suffer. Richard Haass is an influential US diplomat with lots of experience in the Middle East. He was envoy to the Northern Ireland peace process. He was speaking last weekend. He said that what the people of the Middle East want is not for their land to be turned into a palm beach, awash with wealth and opportunity. No. What they wish for, and have always wished for, is dignity and a peaceful life. So to what end my particular moral outrage at this particular episode in history? It's all very well here for me to stand and moralize. What am I doing about it? Should we flood heaven with prayer? I think about what St. Paul urged his friends into practice in his letter to the Hebrews. He said, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, Some of you have entertained angels without even knowing it. At its purest form, hospitality is a simple gesture of warmth toward another. And the Samaritan went beyond hospitality into the realm of love. He was not just good, he was good for something. And it was an example of extending life and dignity to a stranger. It was, I believe, an example of humanity's complete measure of compassion. But it is not just the great acts of selfless charity that ensures we have a dignified life. It's the little things. And somehow we know that. We're always telling stories of the small acts of kindness we have either been graced with ourselves or those we have seen in our lives. And that is something I can do. I can do more than just turn up at a protest. I can extend the goodness that is inherent in my soul to others and do nothing to assault the dignity of others. And we can use powerful words to assert what we hold. For that we may suffer prejudice and assault. Fine. May I have the strength to endure it. Jesus, in Rumi's poem I read, he said that even though I am known to bring the dead back to life, to heal blindness and all kinds of physical ailments, even though I can perform all manner of amazing and unbelievable miracles, it is the stubborn stupidity and arrogance of people I cannot manage, and I feel the need to flee their foolishness, because they are like a solid rock upon which nothing can grow or flourish. My spirit cannot endure such as these. The Sufi tradition, like Jesus of Nazareth, was concerned with the big stuff: justice, mercy, compassion. And where I often get caught up with the little things, I'm called back by the great spiritual teachers to the big stuff. And life and dignity is big stuff, essential if we're to achieve justice, mercy, and compassion in our lives. So extending our goodness to those whose life and dignity are under threat is an example of humanity's complete measure of compassion. And we can do it. And I believe we know we can do it. Amen. So now let us sing hymn number 129, Let Love Continue Long. So firstly, thank you everyone who contributed to the service this morning, to our welcomers, to those preparing tea and coffee downstairs, Mary for the reading and for the beautiful flowers that came from your garden. Thank you. So please do join us, particularly if you are a visitor or new, please join us downstairs for tea and coffee. On Monday at 7:30, there is a heart and soul session in the vestry. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church here on Wednesdays from 1:05 to 1:35 p.m. Frank Tracy will lead the walking club's next ramble to Enniskerry on Saturday the 25th. The walk will take in the old Church of Ireland church outside Powers Court gates and will then proceed to the site of the original Church of Ireland. Meet at Poppy's Cafe in Enniskerry at 10:30 a.m. The Classical Musicians Network next concert is next Sunday at 2 p.m. As always, you can get your tickets on Eventbrite. Search for Unitarian and you will find it there. The annual plant sale will be on Sunday the 10th of May, downstairs after the service, and all proceeds from the plant sale will go towards Christian Aid. So Josh is performing at Arthur's on Thomas Street on Wednesday at 8 p.m. Finally, our congregational AGM will be next Sunday, the 26th, at 12 p.m. sharp. So please do, if you are not a voting member or even a member, you are welcome to attend to see how we manage our church. So you're all welcome. All of these notices, as always, are posted in our weekly email, which comes from Josh. And if you wish to receive that newsletter, please give your email address to Josh. So now our final hymn is number 331, Life is the Greatest Gift. Our closing blessing. As we extinguish this flame, may we carry its smoke with us into the streets, into the places where holiness is hard to see, but always waiting to be noticed. Let us go with eyes open for wonder in the worn out, with reverence for each passerby, and with the knowledge that the sacred does not hide from the world, it lives in it. So go now, not to escape the brokenness, but to journey beside it, and sometimes to bless it. Amen.